Following was that the frying pan meeting, the second Sunday in January 1974.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer.
O thou who art the only true and living God, who has revealed thyself unto thy people in every age of the world, as the maker and the creator of all things that are either in heaven or in earth. And though we are such sinners, O Lord, unworthy of thy notice, and yet thou hast condescended and come down in the person of thy Son and of the Holy Spirit of thee, our God, and spoken that we're not to see peace in our hearts. We know, gracious Father, that there has been a great change wrought in us from what we once were, when we, as the brethren sung, and we've heard men say they neither feared God nor the devil, when we felt self-sufficient, able to do as we thought everything that was necessary while we lived in this world, as well as we thought we could secure eternal life by the works of our flesh. But some way, O Lord, in thy wisdom, in thy great love, thou wast pleased to quicken us, as thou hast all of thy people in every age of the world, to cause us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and that we were without God and without hope in the world. What a terrible thing it was, O Lord, when we were brought face to face with the fact that we were dead sinners, that we were not what we had been pretending or what we'd thought we were. And when thou didst bring us, Father, to that new birth, being born of thy Spirit, and we were given to see for the first time the kingdom of God, what joy there was in our hearts, what praise, what honor, and how we would glorify and exalt and lift up thy great and holy name. Just to think that thou wouldst condescend to sinners who had transgressed thy commands and would reveal to them that in spite of all these things, thou hast prepared for them thy Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them from all their sins and their iniquities. We thank thee, O Lord, for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us all the days of the years of our lives. When we remember these things, O Lord, and how unworthy we have been to receive them, and yet they have been a multitude in numbers, and then we remember so often that in spite of these revelations that we oftentimes forget the source of all our blessings from whence they come. Would thou look upon this congregation this morning, O Lord, that we gather together here according to thy will and purpose. We're all here before thee, our God. We humbly hope it is for no other purpose than to hear something of thy goodness and thy word, the things that thou hast commanded thy people, and the way of worshiping thee, their God. Thou therefore, O Lord, as thou knowest the needs of each and every one of us, for thou knowest each one of us altogether, as it seems good to thee, O Lord, to answer our prayers, though they seem to us to be so feeble, and sometimes we can't even utter the very things that we feel to realize we need so badly, and yet we know that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. O Lord, would thou bless us with a hearing ear this morning and an understanding heart? If it be thy will to bless this poor servant, if he indeed he's a servant, that he might have a degree of liberty to bring forth things both new and old out of thy treasure house. And, O Lord, as we depart this place, wilt thou go with us where we go and be with us where we be? Choose our changes for us. Give us grace each hour, each moment of each day that shall be sufficient for our needs. We've tried to walk alone, and we've stumbled every time. Wilt thou take us by the hand, Father, as a parent takes her child or his child by the hand and lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go? We're little children. We're wayward children so far as our flesh is concerned. We pray thee, therefore, to lead us through every day that we live in this world. And as it seems good to thee, to give us strength in our hope, O Lord, that we shall not be afraid of what tomorrow shall bring forth, because we have learned many times that thou art the sovereign, eternal, and all-wise God, that the hands of the kings and the hearts of kings and the rulers of the earth are in thy hands, that thou hast ordained all things from before the world began, so that even today in this troublesome world as we see it and feel it and sometimes are much concerned about it, wilt thou speak in our hearts so that we shall know, O Lord, and be satisfied that nothing has gone wrong concerning thine eternal will and purpose, that thou would bring peace and order out of disorder, and that thou would speak in the hearts of kings and those that are in authority, it can be thy will, that they shall be turned aside from their purposes. With all of these things, O Lord, we pray not that our will be done, but that thy will be done, because we know that thou art infinite. We're only finite creatures. We need thy grace, O Lord, to make us to be satisfied with whatever thou in thy wisdom and mercy, in thy providential dealings with thy people, whatever thou dost send our way, whatever is thy will and purpose concerning us. O Lord, give us grace that we might be satisfied and that we might beg of thee, Father, thy will be done. We come before thy throne, Lord, as we humbly hope we do, in the name of that mediator, the one mediator that thou didst give between thee and us, whom thou hast glorified after he finished the work thou gavest him to do here in the world. Thou hast glorified him with the same glory he had with thee before the world began. He is now at thy right hand, interceding for us. Hear us, Father, we pray thee, in his name. Be thou with us as we go from here, and be thou with us in all of our walks of life. Give us grace that we might walk honestly and soberly and righteously in this world, that we might be humble before thee, O Lord, before our brethren, yea, and even in our walk before men of the world, that we might be blessed to walk in such a way that even unbelievers can see and can feel somehow there is a difference between those unto whom thou hast spoken peace and hast given hope of eternal life. O Lord, be with us, therefore, and may we be blessed to praise and adore and exalt and lift up thy name, not only this day, but every day that we live, so that thy name shall receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, now and evermore, we make for Jesus' sake. Amen. I come before you, my friends and brethren, as I of necessity have to do, dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God, dependent upon the will and the purpose of God, as to whether I shall be enabled to speak anything to your comfort, consolation, edification, are to the praise and the honor of the glory of our God. I was concerned very much this morning because I seemed to have nothing in my mind. And I began to wonder about the matter. I know that God's will is done. But you know, I feel like that I'm like you feel too. And my faith is so weak and so little. Sometimes I find myself trying to walk by sight. I'd like to see just ahead of me. The next step that I'm to make, I'd like to see it. That's my flesh. But I found, oh Lord, my God and my Lord, that when I feel so little, so often, and so unworthy and so unable, I feel that sometimes He's pleased to lift me up. I don't know how it's going to be this morning, but I'm in His hands and you're in His hands. Whether I am blessed to speak, or you are blessed to hear and rejoice, is all in the hands of our God. And I'm glad that the Lord's people realize this. I'm glad that we know that we're not sufficient of ourselves for anything. Because when the Lord was pleased to send forth His Spirit into our hearts, and as He does in the hearts of all of His people, He brings us out of great darkness. And He brings us into the marvelous light of the Son of God. He brings us, as we said in prayer, to realize what dead sinners we were, without God and without hope in the world. Quickens us to that knowledge and understanding, and then sends forth His Spirit into our hearts with the most wonderful, miraculous, glorious matter that men have tried to imitate. Men have felt like they have imitated and felt that they have accomplished the things which Jesus said was absolutely necessary. But these things that the Lord sends forth in the hearts of each one of His people are so wonderful, so far out of reach of mortal man, that when He sends these things into the hearts of His people, they fall to the ground. And realizing the sovereignty of this God, the power and the authority, and to think that He, the sovereign God, would so deal with such sinners in mercy and in grace. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is absolutely necessary, that a man be born again. Many people, as I have heard all of my life, feel that it is necessary that they should be born, but that they're able of themselves to bring themselves into this new birth. I feel quite certain that those who have experienced it know what a mysterious thing it is and will recognize the fact that as even as we had nothing whatsoever to do with our natural birth or our conception, so is it impossible for poor, dead, hell-deserving sinners to have anything to do or to begin a work in themselves that would lead to a new birth or being born of the Spirit of God. And in spite of the fact that Jesus said, in the most wonderful and glorious way, men do not understand, it seems, this, But Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, my brethren, I am sure that we cannot control the winds, and yet that is the way that Jesus described this wonderful operation of the Spirit of God in the heart of his people. And in these things that we are taught in this which we call, and I am sure there could be no objection to using the phrase, an experience of grace, because as we use it, as we understand it and feel and rejoice in it, it is the evidences of God's grace and mercy as he applies it and sends forth his Spirit into our heart, bringing us, as I said, out of darkness into his marvelous light. We experience these things. We experience that it comes from without. And as the writer said, he that is being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is for this reason, my brethren, if I'm not deceived in the whole matter, that what I know, what I have rejoiced in for many, many long years now, is that the Father began a work in me. I was well satisfied as a youth, just as a boy. I was not concerned about it. I thought everything was all right. But there was a work that was begun in me, if I'm not deceived. And as the apostle said, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was because that the Father, in sending forth his Spirit into my heart, made me to see and to realize that it wasn't what I was or what I could do, but rather of his grace and of his mercy. And you know, my friends and brethren, from that day to this, as the Lord brought me, as I am to hope he brought me, to stand before the Lord's people to proclaim the sovereignty of God and to proclaim what he does for poor sinners, though I feel to be the weakest of the weak and the most unworthy of all of his servants, all of his people and servants, and yet, brethren, I have nothing to preach except that which he's done for me and which he does for you and all of his people. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. Now the apostle, as you well know, and as I so often referred to, was a man that was well satisfied with his condition, but the Lord brought him to the knowledge of the truth. And after the Lord brought him to the knowledge of the truth, after he had denied that Jesus was the Christ and was going about to destroy the church, if it were possible for him to do that, and he thought he could, but the Lord turned him around about, and he spoke in his heart. He caused him to fall to the ground and to say, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? And after this experience, because that's what it was, an experiencing, the grace of God, after that time, as the Lord had taught him, as the Lord had said he should stand and testify of the things that he'd seen and the things that should afterwards be revealed to him, so after that he always preached Jesus and him crucified. He preached Jesus and him crucified and the resurrection from the dead, or of the dead, saying that he was determined to know nothing else among the brethren save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I am so amazed sometimes, my brethren, when I hear of people I read and in newspapers and magazines and other places, that men do not seem to realize that it is from heaven alone that the knowledge of the truth comes, and they feel that they have that within their very beings without any special revelation, or without being even born of the Spirit of God, they feel that they have the necessary equipment to further the kingdom of God. But oh, my brethren, how can one further the kingdom of God that has never been brought into it, nor seen the beauty? I've learned, I've been taught the sovereignty of God. How can one preach the gospel except the gospel has been implanted in his heart? How can one believe the truth except it be imparted to him? Now, as I was looking through the book this morning, my thought, or my eyes, I might say, happened to gaze upon a portion of scripture in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I'd like to read that to you. And I know that the reading of it's all right. The reading of it is wonderful if we're given to understand, because it was a circumstance in which the Apostle Paul was speaking from his very inward parts, from his very heart. He was on his journey, his so-called missionary journey, where he suffered many things from many people, unbelievers, Gentiles, as well as Jews. And yet he had the command to go forth and to cry aloud and to spare not. And beginning at the 17th verse, I'd read through the 27th verses, 10 verses of this chapter. And he said, and from Miletus he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many fears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and in ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man, every one, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I've read considerably more than I thought I would. But if it is the Lord's will, I feel like I'd like to talk a little bit about some of the things contained in this scripture and some of the things pertaining to these things. For many, many years now, my brethren, I have been brought to this conclusion that the Lord, in the beginning, of course, I only mentioned this in passing, that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and then he made man of the dust of the earth. There is a great tendency now, and has been for many years, to deny that God created man of the dust of the earth, to form man of the dust of the earth, dust of the ground, it says, because so much of the modern theology, so-called, would have us to believe that man has come forward in evolutionary sense, denying the things that Moses said, denying the things that the children of God were enabled by the Spirit of God to write and leave upon record for us. I said up at Mount Zion not long ago, I believe it was, that the scriptures are the only authentic account, history, we would call it that, of the creation of the heavens and the earth. You won't find it anywhere else, except to be quoted from this. But men, in their unbelief, do not believe these things. Men do not believe that there was a fall in sin, and therefore they deny the original sin of men, that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. And yet, my brethren, in spite of all the things that the Spirit of God delivered to Moses, and Moses to the people, and to all these Old Testament brethren, the judges, the kings, and all of these, and in spite of the fact that they say this is the Word of God, they will admit that this is the Word of God, and yet in making application of it, they deny emphatically the very things that God, through His Spirit, left upon record by Moses and all these other writers. I say, my brethren, and I must say it because it enters into my very being right now, I must say that a man is not preaching the gospel, or a person is not believing the gospel, unless he preaches, unless he believes the very things that Jesus Christ himself delivered and preached and the apostles confirmed. How can a man be preaching the gospel when he denies the things that Jesus taught? How can a man preach the gospel? How can a person believe the gospel when Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. On the other hand, I hear a man saying, and we had a man that was visiting in our home one time, he said that he believed that there were many people in hell today that Christ died for. And he professed to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my brethren, that's no worse than to say, by grace he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. When others will tell you that all you've got to do, putting in their dues, all you've got to do is to believe. I believe I quoted in prayer, at least I thought about it, that he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is my belief, it is my doctrine, it's the doctrine that I preach, it's the doctrine of the Bible, my brethren, that all men are dead in trespasses and in sins, coming down from Adam and Eve, our foreparents, and when God said unto them, the soul that sins shall die. Therefore, we are all dead in trespasses and in sins, and before that we can know anything other than the things which God gives us by the Spirit of man that's in us, before that we can know anything of God, His power, His glory, His sovereignty, before that we can know anything at all of the truth of the spiritual things, there must be another birth, which we spoke about a moment ago, when Jesus said unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you remember there's a scripture that says, what things knoweth a man, say the spirit of man that's in him. Every one of us have the spirit of man in us. Every one of us that have been born into this world have the spirit of man. And it's by that spirit of man that God was pleased to give us intelligence. He was pleased to give us to understand natural things. But my brethren, the spirit of man in you, or the spirit of man in any person, does not enable him to go beyond the things of men, natural things, mundane things. It just can't be done. And the sad part of it is, my brethren, that to those throughout the world today that are telling men dead in trespasses and in sins that you can do these things, and in their ignorance they believe that they can, not are talking about how great things have been doing for the Lord. Makes me sad, brethren. Makes me, I've expressed it sometimes, heartsick. When Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. I raised him up at the last day, again at the last day. And I hear it said throughout the world, God wants everybody to be saved, it's not necessary. We read an article some years ago in one magazine, I might call it a religious magazine, and the man in that writing, and I was so much in agreement with him in some of his writings before that and in this until he got down to the very last of it. His subject was election. His subject was the choice of God. And you know that poor man, I call him poor, because I feel he did it in ignorance, not knowing the truth. When he began to wind up and to bring his thing to a close, he says, but election or no election, if you will do so and so, this is not exactly what he wrote, but this was the essence of it, if you will do so and so, you're going to be saved. Denying the election of grace, denying the choice of God. And we're told the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And therefore, my brethren, today, when I hear men talking about how God wants men to do things and he's striving after them with them and they won't do it, I think, my brethren, they're not talking about the God that I know something about, or the God that you know something about. Because when he brought me, and I believe it was by the Spirit of God, to see myself as a dead sinner, I realized that I had no strength, no power, nothing at all about me. And I felt surely that I should die and go straight to hell because I was such a vile sinner. I had done all I could do. It failed me. And I'd given up, brethren. But there came to me, and I like to emphasize the fact that there came to me. I didn't go after it because I was begging God to have mercy upon me, not telling him what I had done or would do or would do or would like to do. But he came to me and he spoke peace in my heart. From that time on, brethren, I began to sing a new song. He brought me up out of a harbor pit, as David said. Put a new song in my mouth, establish my going. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise him, this God. Now that's what Paul was doing. If God sent him forth, he should testify of these things. And I read here, and I thought about it as I read it. He said, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. I do not believe that he meant just the elder brethren, that is the brethren, the preaching brethren, but the brethren of the church there, he called them together. He'd been preaching them. He was on this journey, you know. God had said he should testify of him. And he commanded the apostles, you remember just before Jesus was ascended into heaven, he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Brethren, do we teach, do we preach, do we believe, as Jesus said to these apostles, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, and lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Paul, he called the elders of the church. He had become acquainted with these brethren there at Ephesus, as well as in many other places that he had gone. And he began to recount to them, shall I say, his ministry, that's what it was, his preaching, his association with the brethren there at Ephesus and those other places. You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I've often felt, my brethren, to rejoice that this man, whom many people feel to be the chiefest of the apostles, I don't know about that. I know that he was greatly blessed, the Lord, but so were all the apostles and all the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was what he was, as he acknowledged and felt in his very heart, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he was concerned, my brethren, because of that wonderful work that the Lord had accomplished in him. And wherever he went talking to the Lord's people, whatever the congregation was, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, believers or unbelievers, he went before them in humility of mind and with tears and temptations which befell him by the lying in wait to the Jews. The apostle was not interested, my brethren, in the things that men believed, what the Jews believed as Jews, or what the Gentiles believed as Gentiles. He was not interested in those things. He was interested in preaching unto them what the Lord had done for them and for him. And a man cannot preach the gospel, my brethren, I would have you in a mark. Well, if I could just leave myself out of this thought for a moment. A man cannot preach the gospel of the Son of God unless the Lord had been in him and taught him, turned his course round about away from the things of the world, and brought him to know and to realize and rejoice in the gospel of the Son of God, and ever to contend for it earnestly, as Jude said unto the brethren, you know, wrote unto the brethren, when he was admonishing them, and he said, admonishing them that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, there's only one faith. It includes many things in the teachings of the Spirit, but contend earnestly for that faith, or the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, God told Moses, commanded Moses and Aaron, how that they should worship him in the Old Testament, he told them. One of the command was, as I said somewhere not too long ago, see that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Everything to the building and the size of the temple and all the appurtenances thereto. And then he gave them, my brethren, minute details as to the sacrificial worship of God. He laid it all out. Moses was commanded to see that he did these things, and they did them. My point is here is that God himself told them how to worship him and in what manner to worship him. And they carried it out as we read in the scriptures. But now then, of course, I need not go this long ways between that time and the time that the Jews and those Israelites there, that they turned away from the true and the living God, did not believe him, did not follow him, and they denied him so many times. And in spite of the fact that God sent forth his servants and said, they said unto the Israelites, thus saith the Lord. And yet they did not heed, they could not hear. Moses, you remember when God commanded him, he said, I'm slow of speech. Every servant of God has always felt unable to do the things that he felt that the Lord had called him to do. He was slow of speech, and he complained. David was the least in his father's house. Jeremiah, you know, he says, I am but a child. I cannot speak. And yet God said to him, you shall declare the things that I have command you. Therefore he gave him grace, he gave him strength, he made him bold to stand in the face of an adulterous and wicked generation and declare boldly what the Lord had commanded him to do. And we come on down then to the New Testament, skipping many, many things. They're so beautiful, some of them are. When we understand them, all of them are. Bring them down to the coming of John the Baptist. Now he was a forerunner of Christ, we're told. Some people thought he was the Messiah, but he denied that. I'm not he that was to come. There cometh one after me, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and loosen. And so he wasn't trying to build himself up. But a little while later, he saw Jesus coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then we find, my brethren, this man, Jesus Christ, to be brief. We find him going about, as he said to his mother when they found him in the temple, and he didn't go with them back to their home. You know, he said, watch ye not, that I must be about my Father's business. I believe, my brethren, the scriptures uphold the fact that Jesus was always about his Father's business. From early youth, though we do not have very much of anything said about him before the age of, what it was, 12 or 14, not much said, but he was always about his Father's business. And the most wonderful and glorious thing of it all is, my brethren, to be brief, that Jesus accomplished, he finished, he did everything that the Father sent him here into the world to do. And just as he was about to be arrested and be hanged to the tree of the cross, he said, Father, I've finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. Here was Jesus knowing what he came in the world to do. I finished that work. Jesus did all the things that the Father sent him to do. Sometimes I'm amazed when the scripture says, so and so was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There wasn't a thing that the prophets prophesied concerning Jesus, nor the troubles that he had, or the various, sometimes some people might say insignificant things, but there was nothing insignificant, my brethren, about the things that Jesus did. They gave him, I remember now, they gave him vinegar on a sponge, was it, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They parted his garments that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They did not, his vestments, you know, they did not tear that, because the scriptures had said so. I don't get all the quotation there. But I do know this, my brethren, that everything that Jesus came here in the world at the command of his Father to do, he did it. And I thought about it when he was telling the brethren, all of you shall be offended to me because of me this day. I must go as it was written to me. And then some of these, especially Paul and the other brethren, I saw Peter and the other brethren, they said, it shall not be. They shall not put you to death. We'll go with you. I'll go with you. I'll go with you even unto death. Feeling, to realize the feeling that he had his strength in his own body. He loved Jesus, no doubt about it. And yet he had to learn a lesson that we all have to learn, how weak we are and how dependent we are upon the grace and the mercy of God. And so Jesus said, Satan had desired thee to sift his wheat, but I pray for you. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The cock only had to crow one time. Peter denied thrice. And have you ever read this or began to think about this? And reading the scriptures where it says, and Jesus looked at him. Can you imagine what went through his very being, his very heart? Can you imagine it? I have denied him whom I said I would go to death with, and I have denied him. I cursed and swore I didn't know the man. And he went out and he wept bitterly. But these are the ways, my brethren, that we find in our own beings. Day after day, we find how frail we are, how dependent we are upon the grace and the mercy of our God. But now, lest I should become lengthy, I suppose I've been here long enough now. Testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold. He was telling these brethren, the elders here, and the brethren that were gathered around him. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Then to think, my brethren, that he was given boldness to stand. When he said, but none of these things move me. Bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The most important thing, in fact, all of his lifetime, the gospel of the grace of God was the most important thing that the apostle had to think about. He was always mindful of the brethren. He knew how weak they were in the flesh. He knew how that there were those among the people, even among them, that were preaching false doctrine. But that did not deter the apostle. He says that he was determined to know nothing else save Jesus Christ and him to crucified, which he didn't. But now, he said, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. They loved the apostle. These brethren who had tasted the Lord was gracious, the same as the apostle had tasted. And these brethren unto whom Paul had preached the gospel declared unto them the power of God unto salvation. He loved them and they loved him. It must have been a tearful departing there. Sometimes we have been to meetings with the brethren, sisters, and the friends. And it seemed that the very Spirit of God pervaded the whole congregation. And we were sorry, we were sorry that the meeting was over, because we had to be going our way and departing from the brethren whom we loved. He said, now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. But he wanted them to know, remember one thing. Yes, the most important thing was, wherefore I take you to record this day. I call upon you to witness with me this day. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Meaning, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. My brethren, it's necessary that we declare all the counsel of God. It's necessary that we are concerned, as God gives us grace, to know the truth. do contend earnestly for the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you have an experience of grace, your servant will tell you about what how come him to believe as he believes. And if you have had some experience along his line, then you know what he's talking about. But you will know also the reason that he would declare the sovereignty of this God. He will declare unto you that Jesus is the Son of God, without any question whatsoever, that God sent his Son here into the world for the specific purpose of redeeming his people, God's people, from their sins. I've said sometimes, brethren, as you know, that Jesus was not interested in the salvation of everybody in the world. If he had been interested in it, if it had been God's will that Jesus should have given salvation or brought salvation to every one of the human family, that would have been so. But he said, no man can come unto me except my Father would send me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Then he also, in more emphatic terms, he said, but all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. He didn't leave it up to conditional things, brethren. He didn't leave it up to the wills and the shalls of men. No, but he who loved his people and chose them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, he it was that sent forth his Spirit into the hearts of each one of them in that day, and he does to this day. And he will, as long as this world stands, he will send his Spirit in the heart of his people, bringing them out of the darkness that they're in their flesh and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Therefore, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I know, my brethren, as I quoted a while ago, that Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There are a lot of things that I don't understand, a lot of things that none of us understand. But haven't you, in acknowledging that there's some things, many things really, we don't understand? But sometimes do we not find that in our ignorance of these things, the Spirit of God opens them up? Some of the things that we hadn't thought about before, and they're beautiful. I have not yet, my brethren, by the grace of God, if I am not entirely mistaken, I have never yet tried to sidestep one point of the doctrine of God our Savior. I'm not ashamed of the fact that God loved his people with an everlasting love. Therefore, the loving kindness he caused. He elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. I'm not ashamed to say to you, as the apostle made it clear, and as the Holy Spirit makes it clear, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, neither one having done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to his election might stand. I'm not ashamed of that. Because, brethren, that's the spiritual teaching. That's the teaching of the Spirit. That's the teaching of the Spirit of God. And were I to say that Jacob and Esau, if he had been a little bit better, if he'd done this, that, and the other, then he might have been saved regardless of these things. Oh, my brethren, those things that are ordained about God shall certainly come to pass, but because in this our God, there's no turning. There's neither the shadow of a turning. So that the things that God determined and ordered before the world began, the same God, the same power that ordered them, have kept them moving, kept them on schedule time, so that the very today, that nothing has gone astray, God has not had to repent of anything at all, because he, my brethren, is still working his will among the inhabitants of the earth and in the armies of heaven. Now, I haven't anything else to preach but that, and that the Lord chose his people, that the Lord's grace is sufficient for his people under every circumstance. Not only that, my brethren, he has provided, I want to quit now right soon. He has provided for us everything we've ever needed, hasn't he? I know this, all of us have had plenty to eat. Sometimes times are hard, maybe, that we might have wondered where the next meal was coming from, but the Lord's always provided. So his grace has been sufficient for us while we have lived, doesn't it? And he's given you hope of eternal life. Oh, my brethren, what about this hope of eternal life? While it is no more wonderful than all or any of the other things that God has done for his people. And yet as we look at it, realizing we are only creatures in the sense of a day, our lives are very short here, very few, really. Our years are few. And yet we all shall live here. We came as God's bid us come according to his will. Time to ever purpose under heaven, time to be born, a time to die, as you know. And so we came here, we have our own father and mother, our parents, and all the circumstances of my life, your life, have all been laid out before you. Us, and we have lived these things, being guided by the Spirit of God in some wonderful, mysterious, and yet all glorious way. But my brethren, the most wonderful thing it is to me sometimes is that I know that I soon shall soon lie down in death. I know and you know that we shall live and then die. Well, what if you didn't have a hope of eternal life? What if there'd never been this wonderful and glorious, mysterious matter imprinted in your heart to give you a hope of eternal life? And in spite of the fact that this daily bread, our housing, our clothes are so important, and yet really when we can think about it, the most important thing is that soon we shall lie down in death, but God will be with us there. Lo, I'm with thee all the way, even into the end of the world, or another place, even unto death. And we shall not have to approach that grim monster, as we sometimes think about it, alone. Because I believe that the same Spirit that brings his people, the Lord's people, to the knowledge of the truth and gives us comfort and joy and gives them hope, that it won't forsake them in that trying hour, if it is a trying hour. But what about it, brethren? The apostle said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and then is within to that within the veil. You may remember, some of you, that I said, I think it was Mount Zion or somewhere, and I lost the thought. Oh, yes, that those who do not have a hope, a lot of people don't want anything to do with hope. And yet the Lord's people never, my brethren, get beyond, if I could express it like I understand it to be, beyond hope, which is the power of God, which is the dealings of the Lord's people with him, giving them hope, which hope we have is the anchor soul, sure and steadfast. If you or any person does not have a hope, where will be the anchor of your soul? You won't have one. So, my brethren, hope, regardless of how low down the ladder it stands in the hearts of some people professing to be Christians, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter not how low that hope may be down in the scale, to us, my brethren, the Lord's people, is the most wonderful thing of all of it, because it's the very culmination, the very height, the very capstone, to know that we shall die and go the way of all flesh, and yet to have that hope, yet to have that assurance, as the old writer said, though we die, yet shall we live again. Is that your hope, brethren, friends? I know we get so worried about it sometimes. I thought this morning, as I was thinking about coming to be with the brethren, I thought, well, I don't know a thing in the world. And what am I that I should try to stand before the Lord's people and tell them something that I know so little about? And yet, my brethren, if I know anything at all, I know it because that I've been taught it. If you know anything at all of the grace of God, it's because you've been taught it. If you believe that salvation is by grace, you didn't learn it from any mortal man. You learned it at the footstool our sovereign mercy. May God be with you. I feel I've turned. I thought it'd be him that's a favorite of mine, as most of you know. And I've turned to it on page 111. And I feel like that every one of you that know anything of the truth know what this writer was talking about. He says, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants us all again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, e'en let the unknown morrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but he will bear us through. Who gives it lilies clothing will clothe his people too. Beneath the spreading heavens no creature but is led, and he who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. Though vine nor fig tree neither their wanted fruit shall bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God, the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice. For while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. While we sing, stand and sing, announce an open door for the reception of members.
With healing in
see my brethren, friends, some of our, we may call strangers because most of us, some of us haven't seen them before. They're with us this morning. We're always glad to welcome our brethren and friends, sisters and friends, who are visiting in this part of the country. We're always glad to welcome them to come to our meetings. We believe in the sovereignty of God here. We try to preach that. We rejoice in the hope of eternal life. And if you know anything about these things, happy are ye to hear the other people talking about them. Now let us look to the Lord. O Lord, our God, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together this one more time. We pray thee to lead us as we leave this place and guide us by thine unerring spirit. Be with us, O Lord, in life and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.